Okay, so it's an Easter hymn. What can I say? One of the great blessings of preaching just once a month is that one has the opportunity to work ahead on sermons a little bit. However, that does not account for the times at which God speaks a word to you when you travel to your parents and says, "That's not the sermon I want you to preach," when you come back. So this has changed somewhat dramatically in a very dramatic text since I last looked at it and then returned back to Providence. This is the lectionary text for this Sunday, a text of resurrection, a text of resurrection of a man who we know very, very little about. We know more about his sisters, Mary and Martha of Bethany. We read about them in Luke's gospel. We know quite a bit about them and their journey with belief and faith and trust in Jesus Christ from previous stories. And we read quite a bit about them in this excerpt of this text, about half of the actual story. I encourage you to go back and read the whole of this chapter, not just this portion. But of Lazarus, we know quite little. When we consider the family together, however, we know that this is a family that Jesus was much involved with. We read of several encounters of Jesus visiting with them rather dramatically, with rather dramatic teachings. We know that he cared deeply about them. We read about that in the story. We know that Lazarus's sisters felt that Jesus was going to do something truly miraculous for their brother if only and when he knew that Lazarus was sick. We know, too, that this is the period of time in Scripture, in Jesus' story, as things are intensifying for him as he nears Jerusalem. And yet, with this family that he knows so well, when he hears that Lazarus is sick, he doesn't go. He doesn't go to the family. He stays away, not just until Lazarus dies, but until Lazarus is really dead, not just sort of dead. It was a common belief in those days that the soul remained in the vicinity of the body for 3 days, hoping to rejoin the body. And on the fourth day, the soul would finally face reality and depart because there was no hope of resuscitation. 4 days before Jesus came to this family. 4 days means it is hopeless. We hear in the story Mary, Martha first's testimony of the power of Jesus to heal. Jesus meets separately with both Mary and Martha in this time, and both of them say the same thing. "Lord, we knew that if you had been here, our brother would not have died." We hear it from the people we expect to have the faith to know that Jesus can heal their brother, from Mary and Martha. They have seen him do it. They know his power. We hear it from the community that surrounds them in their grief. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Pastor Glenn read. Isn't it interesting to consider that it's Martha, the one who goes out to meet him first, who seems to get the message that this isn't the end of the story so clearly? Martha, that one, you know, in the kitchen who was trying to do the dinners. Martha hears and goes first to Jesus. And Jesus journeys to the tomb with Mary. He journeys to the tomb in a very public event in front of all of these people who have gathered with Mary and Martha in this time. In the chaos of this scene, I think it's important for us to remember and see that the raising of Lazarus takes place in community. It's not just between Jesus and Lazarus, but there are a lot of people there, a lot of people who believe different things about what Jesus did or didn't do in this circumstance. We've talked much in recent weeks about the ways in which God transforms us as individuals in mountaintop experiences. In the life of Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the man born blind, and certainly that is how most of us experience transformation in our own selves and hope to witness to it with our lives. But the beauty of this story is how many people are shaped by this miracle that Jesus accomplishes. Wrestle with it and respond to it and witness the power of resurrection, but are also somewhat threatened by a power they cannot control. And so the question is in the air for us, many, many of us in these days, as we look at the world around us, at the events of this week and recent weeks in our community, in our world, as we look at our own circumstances in our families and in the situations of those we love and in ourselves. This, for us, this Lazarus story is a story of great emotion, of honest emotion, of trust, of faith, of questioning. And yet, it is also a powerful story that death isn't the end of the story. Unbind him and let him go, Jesus commands. An unbinding power of Jesus Christ brings forth freedom from death here, but also to new life. Jesus audibly appeals to God in this before he speaks the cry to Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. And to the people, unbind him and let him go. And then we don't hear anything else about Lazarus. Oh, how I wish I knew what Lazarus did with this great healing. That he went on to do great things for God, for Jesus, but we don't know. We read in future verses of John's gospel, and you can read ahead and see it, we read that Martha goes back to the kitchen to cook again for Jesus. We read that Mary anoints Jesus' feet with oil, his head with oil. She knows where he is going, the death he is about to suffer. But what happened to Lazarus once he came out and was unwrapped? Unbind him and let him go. As I've thought about that a lot, as I've tried to see if maybe I just didn't know my Bible well enough and that Lazarus really has some story somewhere that that is in our Bible that I was missing, I have come to think that Lazarus is the person we are supposed to identify with in this story. I have preached in 25 years of ministry about three other sermons on this text, all of them about the faith of Mary and Martha in seeing the resurrection power. But I think the story is about Lazarus. I mean, that may not surprise you because he's the one who was raised, actually. Unbind him and let him go. I think Lazarus is, for us, the person that we are called to be when we are unbound and let go for Christ. I think Lazarus is the person that we are called to be when we are unbound and let go for Christ. I've been challenged as a pastor to see Pastor B's preaching style that goes away from her microphone, and now mine's not even working, so. Goes away from her microphone, her text. Now that was working. I had a very powerful experience of someone who was unbound and let free in my first call to ministry. Bernice Wall was 6'3" and probably weighed less than me a long time ago when I weighed even less. And Bernice was active in the choir, in the ministries of the life of that congregation. Bernice had a bright yellow suit that was the color of sunshine. It was the brightest thing I'd ever seen, which she wore regularly to church on Sundays. On her 60th birthday, Bernice decided to celebrate by having rotator cuff surgery in the local hospital. And as was my practice, I would go to visit, trying to be kind of at the end of the surgery to meet with the family, because I knew that when they tell you surgery is supposed to be over and it's never over then, families get nervous. So I was there when the surgeon came out to talk to Mike and said, "We went to fix Bernice's rotator cuff and found that it wasn't a rotator cuff problem after all, but that she has cancer in her bones." 60th birthday. Bernice and Mike went to the oncologist and decided that there really wasn't much except for life-prolonging measures to be had by anything with radiation or chemo. And so she opted not to have any further treatment. Bernice, for this congregation of 2,000 people in the next 3 months of her life, was an amazing witness to what God can do in one's life when you put your trust in God. I was reminded of that yesterday as we celebrated the life of Denise Soares, a pastor in our presbytery who died about a month ago, and one of her children said that when Denise was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer about a year ago, she told all three of her children that what she wanted most from them was to keep a journal of joy. She wanted them to find three things in each day that they could be joyful about. Her youngest daughter said, "At first I said, there's absolutely no way I'm going to do that. I can't find anything joyful in this moment." But she said that was one of the greatest gifts that my mother gave me, because by the end of the year of this time, I had a hard time choosing just three joys. Bernice lived like that. Bernice planned her whole funeral service, her whole memorial service. She was great training for me, for someone who was very honest and what they liked and didn't like. She was great training for this congregation for me. She told it like it was. And she said to me, she said, after she had given me the outline for the service that she wished me to play the part of the preacher in, she said, "And I want you to read this card when you come to this." And I think I've told this to some of you before. She said, "This is one of the cards that many people sent me, because I told people to send me cards as much as possible, the funniest you could find," and she got some really funny cards. But this one, she said, "I want you to read at the close of my memorial service." And she said, and she handed it to me. And on the cover of it was a rose. And she said, "Some people wonder why roses have thorns. I wonder why thorns have roses." Bernice is a witness to me of the kind of being unbound that Jesus is talking about here in the raising of Lazarus. It's a blessing as a pastor to see so many people live into that unbound time. Lord, if you had been here, Mary and Martha say, when we face physical or spiritual death, there's only one antidote for it: resurrection and life. And it comes to us through believing in Jesus and through trusting him to be at work for unexpected new life in every time, place, and situation. The promise of the story of Lazarus is not that we will never suffer tragedy, nor is it that God will never let us or the ones we love die. Nor is it that once dead, Jesus will give us back our physical life upon this earth, even. Instead, the promise is that God is here to walk with us through all of life, even the hard times. Maybe especially through the hard times, through the valley of the shadow of death. And it is a promise that God redeems his people again and again. Some centuries ago, Julian of Norwich, a Christian mystic, put it this way: God said not, thou shalt not be tempested, thou shalt not be travailed, thou shalt not be afflicted, but God said, thou shalt not be overcome. Will you pray with me? God of the empty tomb, we long for the fullness of life you offer on both sides of the grave. May the one who is the resurrection and the life call forth our faith, summoning us out of the tombs that deaden our spirits, so that we may embrace the joys and possibilities of life that come to us in relationship with you and with all your creation. Amen.